Arizona. And so she was in Arizona. Many of you know Gloria Baird. She's the wife of an elder, Al Baird. And she passed away a few weeks ago. And so Manami's family is very, very close with Al and Gloria Baird. So she was at the funeral yesterday. And it was actually really great. It was live streamed on Facebook. And if you didn't get a chance to watch it, you could actually go back and watch the funeral, and that is a moving service. If you want to be inspired, you might cry, you might get choked up. I mean, you might have some tears, not even knowing her, but knowing she's your sister in Christ. That was an amazing, amazing memorial service. And I stayed back home with Emmy, and we had some daddy-daughter time. So I've been Mr. Mom this weekend. There's a picture of us together. And so it's actually been a really fun chance because Emmy loves her mom so much that when she's around, it's hard for me to get in there, right? And so she wants to spend, it's like, mommy, 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 I want mommy. So when mommy's not here, you only got daddy, right? And so we got to spend some time together. This is at our local farmer's market in Boonton. They do this every Saturday. It's incredible. They had all of this fruit. You can see kind of behind us, there's like apples and nectarines and peaches. Look at this table of tomatoes. Wow. Can you believe that? These tomatoes are like huge. Tons of little big tomatoes, different colors, peppers, and just so colorful. These eggplants, no lie, were like this big. I bought one of them just because it was so big and I want to cook it and it looks incredible. But it was like bigger than Emmy's head. And again, some of the different fruit. And you know, when I was there, I couldn't help but think about Thrive, being at a farmer's market and seeing all of this fruit, seeing all these vegetables, this produce. And you know, you go to the supermarket and the vegetables are one way, right? And then you go to the farmer's market and they're like twice the size and also like a lot cheaper too, which is really cool. But you know, it's just amazing to think about the fruit of our life in Christ. You know, it's like Mo was sharing. What an incredible thing for us to be Christians. Amen. I shared at a class that I did at Thrive, every good thing that I have in my life is because of Jesus, right? My wife, my kids, my friends, my family, my parents met because of the church. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't because of Christ. And so I just feel so incredibly thankful. I feel overflowing with gratitude towards God. And then also I feel grateful for my wife. Whenever I'm watching my daughter or my kids by myself, my respect for my wife grows, right? I know for husbands and fathers, right? I'm like, man, I love that woman. I am so grateful for all she does. Because it's a full-time job keeping up with that little girl, man. She definitely keeps me running around. A lot of us were at the Thrive Conference this last weekend. It was incredible. There's a picture of it. You know, we had close to, I would say, 6,000 people. I don't know the exact numbers yet, but I mean, that arena was filled up with disciples, and it was just inspiring. For those of you who weren't there, we had churches of Christ throughout the Northeast, so churches all the way up from Maine down into central New Jersey, gathered together in Providence, Rhode Island, and we praised and worshiped God together. We had inspiring lessons. We had great fellowship, didn't we? Meeting people from all over the place and having some instant bonds with them. And it was an all-around amazing conference. But the saying is true, all good things must come to an end, right? Isn't that a bummer? Don't you just wish I could stay at the conference? Don't you wish that you didn't have to go anywhere and that you could just stay there? You know, that you didn't have to drive back on Sunday night or whenever you went back, that you didn't have to go back to work on Monday morning, that you could stay in the fellowship 24/7. It's like, God, why is it like this? I got to go back to the daily grind. We had a little slice of heaven, but then now we have to come back to the routine and the mundane, right? And I think there's a reason for this. You know, we could wish that life was just like this all of the time, but I think that God wants us to bring heaven back to our neighborhoods. He wants us to bring this back to our workplaces. God wants us to bring this spirit of worship, of zeal, of inspiration back into our homes and our neighborhoods and our communities. We call it a vision, and it can transform how we're living if we let it. There's a few different reactions that we can have after a big conference, aren't there? You know, for some people, it's their, you know, first conference. For some people, it's their 15th, 20th, right? If you've been around a little bit, you've been to a few conferences. And I know that I've gone through a whole cycle of emotions whenever I go to a conference. You know, the first thing you can maybe feel is overwhelmed, right? You ever feel overwhelmed by a conference? Some people, just the amount of people that are there is overwhelming. But also, you go to so many classes, and we're packing so much in a couple days, that it's almost like, how am I going to do all this stuff, right? How can I even, you know, I have so much wrong with me. How can I change any of it, right? The next thing we could feel is maybe guilty. And we can look at, compare what somebody else is doing, or we can listen to a class and think like, man, I'm not doing enough. I felt that way before. You ever felt that way? Like, I'm not doing what they said, and I missed this for years, and how did I not know about this? And we can go down the guilt trip. The next thing we can feel is doubtful. We can say, that all sounds great, but how do I, little old me, make a difference? We can also feel pessimistic, that stuff all around us, you know, it sounds great in theory, but in real life, it can never really change. You know, that XYZ can't change. I can't do this. I can't do that. And those are some reactions that we can have. But on the other end of the spectrum, we can stay zealous. You know, we can take the zeal that we felt from the conference and we can keep it going in our lives. We can bring back passion. We can be passionate. You know, we can be filled with inspiration. We can take things that we've learned and translate it into daily inspiration. And I like this one. We can have a humble confidence. You know, not like I'm so great and I'm so awesome, so I'm going to do this. But, you know, hey, maybe I've missed some opportunities. But with God, I can do this. With God, I can make this change. With God, this is not going to be too difficult. With my God, I can scale a wall, as the psalmist says. You know, change is hard, isn't it? Do we like change? Not necessarily. Change is very difficult. But we got to remember that as disciples, we have committed to a life of change, haven't we? We have committed to a life of repentance. We don't have to be perfect. We just have to be perfectly committed to Christ. We're going to make mistakes, but as disciples, we don't have to stay in our failures. Isn't that incredible? As disciples, we can change. Repentance is a beautiful thing. We don't have to be perfect. But our humanistic thinking, we can be very black and white, can't we? It's like, I made this mistake and it's all over, right? I did this one thing wrong and now I have no hope of ever changing and I can't ever do this. But Jesus addresses this thinking in Luke 13. Let's turn to Luke 13.
Right.
We'll read verse 1 through 5. And I love, Jesus was all about changing people's thinking. Jesus loved to flip things upside down, to turn things on their head. Conventional wisdom, worldly thinking, he would throw it all out the window. Yeah. And in Luke 13, verse 1, it says, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. You know, the title of my sermon today is Repent or Perish. Sounds pretty intense, right? Jesus was told about a tragedy. If they had news media in Jerusalem at this time, if they had CNN or Fox News or any kind of websites, this would have been a headline story. You know, this news was that there were these Galileans. They were pagans. And they had been making sacrifices. And then the Romans came in and they actually turned the Galileans into sacrifices as well. And they themselves were slaughtered. Their blood was mixed with the blood of their own sacrifices by Pilate. That's pretty jacked up, isn't it? That seems pretty morbid, pretty gross. And the predominant thinking of that time was that if a bad thing happened to you, it was because of your sin. It was because you deserved it. You know, if a tragedy happened, or if you were born with some condition. We see this in Jesus' interaction with the man born blind. In John 9, Jesus challenges thinking. He said, who do you think sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Right. Because there was a thinking at the time that if something bad happened to you, it's because of something you did.
Yeah.
But Jesus was all about turning worldly thinking upside down. And he said, do you think these people were worse than anyone else because of how they died? He says, no, they weren't worse. They weren't better or worse than you. He brings up another example that would have been on the Jerusalem headline news, right? JNN. Tower of Siloam falls and kills 18 people, crushed to death. Could you imagine being crushed by a tower? A building falling on 18 people, it says, and they died. This was something that these people would have known about. People would have shook their heads. You know, man, those 18 people, they did something terrible because, you know, the Lord smote them, right? He brought disaster down on them. Whatever they did, I don't know, but they must have did something bad. But Jesus says, no, they're no different than you and me. And then he says, unless you repent, you too will all perish. See, the Galileans who were killed or the Tower of Siloam, it might be a little hard for us to connect with, right? We're like, well, I don't know about that. I wasn't there. I didn't hear about this. But look at any recent tragedy we see on the news. While we were at Thrive, while we were in Rhode Island, I was sitting there watching the morning news and just felt heartbroken watching, you know, this duck boat accident that happened in Missouri. Did you guys see that?
Yeah.
I mean, this woman and her husband and her three kids all drowned. And if you put yourself in her shoes, that's so sad. I could not imagine that happening to me. And I had to pray for her. That was just terrible. You know, we think about, I saw another story. A man was shot fighting over a parking space in Florida. You know, they were fighting over a parking space. One guy pushes the other guy. And then from the ground, the guy takes a gun and shoots the other guy. And again, these are tragedies. You know, natural disasters, hurricanes, terror attacks. Are the victims of these things any better or any worse than any of us? No, right? The answer is pretty clear. No, they're just people. And what Jesus was trying to say here is that we're all going to die one day. We're all going to die. And how we die is not as important as where we go after we die. And if we do not change, we're all going to perish. You know, Jesus was saying we're all in the same boat. And that what we have to focus on is not perish. What we need to focus on is repent. You know, usually we stop there because it's a pretty intense statement. But this is something that Jesus said, and I think that we can't go around it or sugarcoat it. You know, we have to know that, here's the thing, Jesus does not want anyone to perish. You know, do we believe that? I believe it. The Bible says that in Timothy that God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So why would he even say this warning if he did, right? He wouldn't say this warning if he wanted anybody to perish. He would just say, keep on living the way you're living, right? But we know that Jesus wanted to turn people from their ways. And so Jesus brought up this statement. You know, why would he even say this warning if he didn't want people, if he wanted people to perish, if he didn't want them to turn from their ways? He was saying this, pleading with people so that they would change their ways because he loves us. He cares about each and every person on the planet. You know, repent or perish is not a fire and brimstone message. It's a message of love and of hope. And imagine if we changed our perspective, the way that we thought about things. What if perishing wasn't really actually an option? You know, what if Jesus was saying this as if it was like, duh, well, I'm not going to perish, so I got to repent, right? You know, if we said, well, obviously I can't do that, so I'm going to have to change. And I think that was Jesus' intent with this statement. Because who in here thinks, I really want to perish, right? So then, well, I got to change, right? And I think that's what Jesus was getting at. Human nature, though, is to not deal with something until we absolutely have to. Yeah. Anybody here guilty of that? I know I am. You ever leave some things until the very last minute, right? Procrastination. And it's only until there's a deadline. It's only until I absolutely have to do this. That's when I fix the washing machine. That's when I do the dishes. That's when I do that thing that I was supposed to do. And so Jesus knows people because he made people. And so he said the only way they're going to change is if there's a deadline here, is if they know that there's a consequence. You know, if there was any other option to repentance besides perishing, would we do it? Would we even repent? I don't think so. We would have no incentive to repent. It's like, well, I'm not going to perish, so I'll just keep on doing what I'm doing. People focus on the negative aspects without realizing the statement. They don't realize that there are so many people on the planet that want change.
Right?
Right? Why would we fight change when we actually deep down we want it? We don't like it. We fight it. We have a hard time with it. But when we change, isn't that incredible? Yeah. You ever regretted changing? You ever felt so bad? Man, I really worked on that sin, man. Oh, that's just so terrible. Man, I just really, I overcame that. I broke that chain. Oh, man, I'm so disappointed. We never would say that. We're so grateful for repentance. You know, there's people around the planet, they want deliverance from their empty way of life. Wasn't that inspiring? This man who was Muslim, and then he was delivered from an empty way of life. Now he's married, leading a church on a mission field. You know, that's repentance. And people just need help because they don't know how to change. We all need help. I need help. Because repentance is hard to do on our own.
Yeah.
That's why it's great to be in a fellowship of other people that can help us and see things, because we don't see ourselves clearly. You know, something that floored me from the conference, the Thrive Conference, was when Chris Zillman shared that suicide is causing more death in our world today than war. That is unbelievable. That with all of the money that we have, all the technology, that we're in a time that we have, you know, the most, you know, the best quality of life. We've got modern medicine. That the thing that's not killing us is not a certain disease. It's not a war, but it's actually ourselves. That is crazy. You know, people are, that to me is a cry. Mankind is crying for change. Yes. And without it, we will perish. And Jesus doesn't want that. That's the last thing he wants. And that's why he came preaching repentance. You know, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And when he said near, that word actually meant it's here. It's nearby, proximity-wise, not just like chronologically, but that heaven is here because Jesus was here. The kingdom of heaven was here. People are crying out for change. So Jesus tells us a parable to illustrate repentance and to illustrate what does it take to change. You know, we've all wanted to change, and we all change at different times, but I think that there is an interesting parable Jesus tells that I think gives us some keys to change. You guys want to hear it?
Yeah.
Keep reading, and it's the next verse in Luke 13, verse 6. It says, then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. This is a really cool parable. And oftentimes when we read this account of this tower in Siloam or the Galileans, we don't kind of finish reading this whole section and see it kind of all together. But this story, Jesus said this as something to kind of, you know, fill in some color into what he was trying to say. And this parable is agricultural in nature. It's dealing with a vineyard. And this vineyard, it was not thriving, okay? Might have looked like this tree right here. There was a fig tree, and in 3 years, there was no figs growing on it. Imagine for 3 years, nothing growing. You ever felt like this? You ever felt like a barren tree? I know I have. You ever felt like a fruitless fig tree? It's like, I'm a fruitless fig tree, right? There have been some points in my life where I feel like I gave my all, and I saw no results. You ever feel like that before? You ever feel like, well, I'm trying my hardest, I'm spinning my wheels, I'm trying to do the things I think the Bible says to do, but I'm not seeing anything come out of it. So what's wrong? God is, am I doubting God here? Maybe I'm doubting myself. Is it me? Is it something I'm doing that I'm not doing it right? You know, I remember in college sharing my faith. My freshman year of college, I was just so excited. I think the first couple weeks, you know, they have a lot of things going on for freshmen. And I must have shared my faith until my voice was gone, right? I was so excited to talk to people that I just literally had no voice. Telling people, you know, talking to them and slipping in, kind of talking about the gospel. And, you know, nothing really panned out. I shared my faith, I had Bible studies, but I just didn't see anything happen. And I remember, you know, praying, crying out to God, and thinking, what's wrong with me? Why is this not working? And it was very hard on my faith. I felt like, well, God is saying here that if you ask anything, my name and all these things, but I'm not seeing things happen. And I said, you know, God, I thought you said the harvest is plentiful, but it just doesn't feel like it right now. When things are going this way, what's our nature? Our nature is to quit, isn't it? When we try to do things for 3 years and nothing's happening, then we say, I'm not doing this anymore. Maybe not outwardly. Maybe we haven't quit on the outside, but maybe we've quit on the inside. You know, in our hearts, we've thought, you know what? This isn't working. You know, and to take it a step further, we can go and have the cut it down mentality, right? Just like this guy in the parable, or like looking at this tree, we can think, hey, this is a waste of space. Let me cut it down. We have the cut it down mentality. I think we give up on things too quickly. We do this with both ourselves, and we do it with others. Yeah. You ever had the thought, man, that person is just a waste of space, you know? Look at all the potential that they could have had, and they're just not doing anything with it. You know, I know I've been guilty of thinking those kinds of thoughts. And that's exactly what this guy says in the story. He's like, why should it use up the soil, right? It's that cut it down mentality. We can be so judgmental. But the man who took care of the vineyard, he's incredibly patient, isn't he? He says, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and I'll fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, then cut it down. Give it another year. Give it another chance. Give it another try. That's Jesus in our lives. Jesus says, give him another chance. Give her another try. Give him another year. Let them try it. Let them do it. Let's try something different. But let's not cut it down. Let's not give up on this. I think Jesus here gives us a great equation for repentance. You ready for it? Here is the repentance equation. It's grace plus truth plus time. The caretaker outlines his plan to get the tree back into a healthy place. Nobody wants to be an unhealthy tree. And nobody exactly knows how somebody gets to that place. But here's a solution to get out of that place. The caretaker outlines his plan to get the tree back to a place of bearing fruit. And the first thing he says is that he's going to dig around it. You know, we might think of digging, right? We use what to dig?
A shovel,
right? You might use a shovel. What else?
Your hands.
Your hands, right? You down to your fingernails. Or another one?
Your stick.
A stick, right? There's a lot of things you could use. A trowel. There's many different things we could use to dig. And this digging, this is truth. Sometimes we need to do a little digging to get the truth, don't we? Does the truth always come out right away?
Uh-uh.
Right? Sometimes you got to peel back. You got to dig a little bit. You got to ask a few questions. You know, you have to dig. And in the process, it doesn't feel good, does it? Do you think that barren tree wants to be dug around? Probably the soil around it feels pretty comfortable. And as you start to dig, maybe even you might nick a root a little bit. And maybe that cut, it might not feel so good, but it was necessary to get out what was there and put in something new. It might expose some things that need to get cut off or cut back. When you dig away at the roots, there might be something down there that maybe needs to get amputated. Things that need to be pruned or trimmed. You know, they say the truth hurts. And I think this is why we don't always speak the truth in love to one another. You know, I think that we love each other so much, and I think that Satan gets in there and he tries to use our love we have for each other against us. Because we're like, I just care about that. I just don't want to hurt them. You ever felt like that before? Like, oh man, I see this, but if I say it, it's going to really be hard on our relationship, or it's going to make them feel bad, and so I just don't want to say anything. And I think that's really Satan. You know, in a way, I think we care, but then, you know, that good thing turns into then I'm afraid to have the talk I know I need to have. Brothers and sisters, when we hold back from speaking the truth, we're doing way more harm than good. Truth is an essential part of the repentance equation. You know, you all, you're in each other's lives. You see things. You see good things and things that need to be encouraged, right? Positive reinforcement. And then maybe some not as good things that we see. And we need to be willing to talk to one another in love about what we see. And that's truth. That's digging around, right? Sometimes you got to do some digging around the tree. However, we can't only do the digging. If we only do digging and we stop there, then I think we've really missed out on the heart of Jesus. You know, we can't be all truth and no grace. So then he says that he'll fertilize the tree. He'll put down some material to supply the plant with nutrients and essentials that are essential for the growth of this tree. And fertilizer here, I really feel like it symbolizes grace. You know, it's that warm and comforting fertilizer. Interesting analogy, right? But that's what grace is, right? It's that thing that just covers us with warmth. The way that a tree or a plant might feel about some nice hot fertilizer. It's encouragement. It's quality time. Hugs, support. It's food. Right? Don't they call it comfort food for a reason? It's so much more. But we're a family, aren't we, church? We're a family church. And grace is when you're given something that you don't deserve. We got to extend grace to one another. And I think we also have to learn how to better humbly accept grace. I think sometimes we're not all that great at letting others help us, are we?
Right.
We're not great at letting others in, letting others, you know, be that fertilizer, help us, point us back to God, give us those physical manifestations of the love of Christ. I think also we all want grace to be given to us, but then we have a hard time giving grace, don't we?
Yeah.
You know, we all want grace on ourselves, But sometimes it's harder to give grace to someone else, especially when they have transgressed upon us, when they've sinned against us. And I want to encourage you guys, give grace as if you were the one getting it. Give grace as if you were on the receiving end. How would that change the way you gave grace? We'd be lavishing it on, wouldn't we? We'd be just piling it on. We'd be like, you know, here's some more fertilizer, bro. Like, right? But grace is really the second factor in the repentance equation. And when these two pieces are in place, grace and truth, the last element is time. The caretaker says, give it a year.
Yeah.
Maybe the guy thought, well, it's already been 3 years. It's been 3 years already. Why another year? Interestingly, 4 years is the length of time a teen spends in high school. I don't know what that means, but amen, right? Some of the parents are like, cut it down, right? Cut it down.
Boy, this is
get out of my house, JK. Change takes both longer and shorter than we think it will. You know, some of us, we expect overnight changes. It's like, why isn't it, you know, that we talked about this yesterday. Why isn't this different today? We can get discouraged when something is not turning around. And meanwhile, we only just started to focus on it last week, right? We got to give it some more time. You know, we got to be patient and stay the course. I think we give up too fast on repentance. You know, when we think in weeks, Jesus thinks in years. Jesus thinks even in thousands of years. You know, too often we measure things in minutes and hours and days rather than in years. You know, and God looks at things in the thousands of years. And an interesting side fact, my dad sent me an article during the conference, and he said, it said, it's from National Geographic, the oldest currently living tree in the world was found in Sweden. And can you guess how old this tree is? Anybody? Any guesses? 400 years old? 1,000 years old? Anybody else? 3,500? 9,550 years old. Isn't that unbelievable? This tree is almost 10,000 years old. You know, guys, we are but a mist. You know, in the grand scheme of things, we're just here today and gone tomorrow, like the song says. Others of us, we need to realize that it doesn't take as long as we think it does to make a change. You know, it had been 3 years since the tree bore fruit. But with the right ingredients, with grace and with truth, the vineyard caretaker was confident in a year or less that he could get things back going again.
Amen.
You know, 1 year is how long compared to 3 years? It's a third of the time. You know, whereas in 3 years nothing was happening, in one third of the time where nothing was happening, Jesus believed something could happen. This is pretty cool. You know, you don't have to stay stuck, I think is what this says to us. You don't have to stay stuck in sin or in your character or in your thinking. But you can change, and you can change a lot faster than you think you can. You know, it's funny, a few months ago, I changed up some things in my diet. And in doing so, I made some incredible changes in a short amount of time, whereas in years, you know, there were certain things that I couldn't change. And it's amazing, sometimes it's a little thing that can make a big change.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
It's true.
But it takes grace and truth and time. The singers can come back up, and we're going to close with a song in a little bit. We're saying, sign me up for the Christian Jubilee. You can start making your way up. It says, I've been changed since the Lord has lived in me. See, we live with God in us as disciples, and He allows us to change. There were so many amazing takeaways from the conference. Many have compared it to drinking out of a fire hydrant. But I want to encourage us, take things slow, and remember that the Spirit is in us. I've been changed since the Lord has lived in me. And that He will help us to grow and to change when we follow His lead. God doesn't want us to perish. He made us to bear fruit. He made us to thrive. The pathway to thriving is repentance. And the way to repentance is grace, it's truth, and it's time. Amen. Let's stand up. We're going to sing the final song.
All right, Ross.